Luke chapter 8, as we come to the text for our sermon this afternoon. Luke chapter 8, just a short section beginning at verse 22 and through to verse 25 as we read this section of the gospel where the Lord Jesus Christ is ministering in the Galilean area. And we come to this account of the stilling of a storm. Luke chapter 8 and verse 22. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" This is God's word. The title of our sermon is Master and Commander. I'd like to begin now with prayer as we come to the word of God preached. Our Father in heaven, speak to us, we pray, through the preaching of the word. Open our hearts, we petition, that we may see and understand. Help us, Lord God, to come closer to our Lord Jesus Christ, to see his majesty and his glory, his power and his authority, that we may love him more because he has first loved us, his people. Father, accompany your word by your Spirit, we pray, that your word may do its work in our hearts, comforting, Lord, those who are troubled, disturbing those, Lord God, who find too much comfort in themselves and are not relying wholly on you. Father, be with us by your Spirit, we pray, and may all that we do be to your glory as I speak and we listen. We ask this in Jesus' name and say together, Amen. Well, congregation of our Lord and Savior, I want to begin with helping us to think about the sea. I want to just give you a brief account of a time when we were on holiday in Northland, and I had a small sunburst sailing dinghy. It was about a 12-footer. Sailed it out on a calm day around a headland and back to another beach. It was the beginning of a two-week holiday. I thought I'll just wait till the wind dies down, because it came up that day, and I'll bring it back round to the slipway and head home again at the end of the holiday. Well, 2 weeks passed, and it just blew and it blew, and the surf came and the swell. I came to the last day of the holiday, and I was faced with two options: either sail the boat offshore around the headland on an offshore breeze, or just leave it there. So being perhaps like some of you, someone who wasn't very willing to part with a valuable possession like that, I decided to sail it. It was too dangerous for my wife to come with me. I was by myself. I sailed out in a very strong wind, and could hear that the sails were at the point of giving way at times, it seemed, and just made it around the headland. Understanding that had I capsized, I wouldn't have been able to right the boat. It would have been by the time I got to the middle of Cook Strait before Jenny could have called in the helicopters. The sea can change. As we know, it can change from being a very flat, benign, pleasant place to being something which is entirely and utterly dangerous. You can be within just a few minutes of death by drowning. And it's interesting in the scripture that the sea is so often used as a picture of chaos and turbulence. In the scriptures we read of the spiritual suffering that people endure, being put in terms of being in a chaotic sea. Psalm 42, "My soul is downcast within me. All your waves and breakers have swept over me." Psalm 88, "Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves." These are pictures in the Psalms of drowning, of being overcome with trouble and difficulty of soul. And so as we come to this passage, we're going to see, as the New Testament church has seen through history, that there is application from the physical storm that Jesus stills to our own spiritual condition of heart. The sea so often in the scripture represents, as it did to the Old Testament people, chaos. Chaos. Turmoil which is under God's command. The third day of creation, we read, of course, that God gathered the seas together. Psalm 104 records that, "At your rebuke the waters fled, at the sound of your thunder they took to flight." The Lord has demonstrated his power over the sea in such events as the parting of the Red Sea when the Israelites went through, and as we know, the seas then closed up by God's command so that the Egyptians perished. "The waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you and writhed, the very depths were convulsed," says the psalmist in Psalm 77. We know the sailors who were sailing with Jonah, when Jonah explained that the reason for the storm was because it was him who was God's servant who was there, and he pleaded with them to throw him overboard, and the sea became calm by the power of God. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed, we sang in Psalm 107. And so we're going to see Jesus stilling a storm in our sermon text this afternoon. So we're going to look at it in 3 points this afternoon. Sudden change is the first portion, verses 20 through to 24b. Jesus here had been teaching a large crowd, a big group of people. He was sitting in a boat. It would have been a wooden hull boat at that time. And he was going to set sail on the Sea of Galilee, an inland piece of water, which is about 20 kilometers long and 13 kilometers wide. It has a square area of about 167 square kilometers, and that puts it between New Zealand's 7th and 8th largest lakes. What geography thought? That would be Lake Pukaki, which is New Zealand's 7th largest lake, and Lake Manapouri, New Zealand's 8th largest lake. About a quarter of the surface area of Lake Taupo. And so the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee, a very unusual inland lake, about 200 meters below the level of the Mediterranean Sea, surrounded on all sides by steep mountains with funnel-shaped ravines. Sudden violent storms were quite common on this piece of water. And on this occasion, the storm came and it whipped up the water, and waves were so vast and large that they were being forced into the boat. Now, on this boat at that time were most likely four very experienced boaties. They were fishermen. They were some of the disciples. We know their names: Simon, Andrew, James, and John. They knew the local weather conditions. They knew that patch of water. They knew those kind of storms. They knew how to handle a boat. Maybe you've been in a situation where you've been flying somewhere and you get some turbulence and they ask you to make sure your seatbelt is fastened. And you look, as I sometimes do, at the cabin crew, and you see they're quite calmly still trying to serve coffee and tea. It's not a problem. But when the experts, when the professional pilots and the crew start to become anxious on the flight, and you can see the troubled faces and expressions they have, you think, this isn't good. There's a real danger here that this plane is going to drop out of the sky. The disciples, you see, were anxious. These experienced boaties were anxious. The boat was being swamped with water. Luke records that these boaties were in great danger. No life jackets, no flotation devices, no rubber rafts, no GPS beacons. In Mark's account of this same incident, we read that the boat had set out in the evening. It was most likely then dusk or dark. The anxiety of the disciples is expressed in Mark's account with the words of them saying to Jesus, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Now, some of us here, probably most of us, have been in boats at different times. Very few of us probably have been in life-threatening situations at sea. And yet in life we often find ourselves, or can find ourselves, in those situations where we're out of our depth. We feel suddenly overwhelmed by pressure. It could be work, it could be study, it could be moving, it could be our health. It could be the death of a relative or a friend, an injury, an illness. And it seems, even to those of us who've walked with the Lord for a long time, that Jesus, that the Lord, that God is far from us. He seems distant. Asleep on the job, perhaps, like the Good Shepherd. Perhaps we might even think at times in those difficulties that God doesn't actually care. He doesn't care that I've just received a cancer diagnosis. He doesn't care that someone I love has just been killed. He doesn't care that I've lost my job. He doesn't care that the last financial crisis wiped out all my assets. The disciples felt that Jesus didn't care. They felt alone, vulnerable, helpless. But as we read, Jesus was there in the boat with them. He hadn't abandoned them. One of the messages of this text is that God doesn't abandon us in the midst of chaos. He says to his people, both recorded in Old and New Testament, in Deuteronomy and Hebrews, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's comforting. It's comforting. And it's true. Secondly, I want to look at verse 24, the second part, in the title, under the title, Power Over Chaos. Within the last 10 days, we've had a family come to us from Damascus in Syria. We've been praying for them as a church for the last 9 months, and they finally arrived. They came through Beirut and Istanbul and Bangkok, and we met them at Auckland Airport about 10 days ago, and their baggage had been gone through in Auckland, so their flight was delayed there, and they finally arrived. And you know what? They were tired. 48 hours of travel, and they'd come out of the Syrian situation. And we get tired, sometimes even in a church service or a sermon like this. So I can't see anybody's eyes are closing. And here we have in the Bible one of the most astounding statements. And it's simply this. As they sailed, he fell asleep. Jesus fell asleep. Soundly. The noise, and it would have been quite some noise, the noise of the wind and the waves did not wake him. He was tired, you see. He was very, very tired. He had been at work, preaching, teaching, crowd pressure. He was tired, worn out. Just like you and I get worn out. Just like we need sleep. The book of Hebrews writes, and we know it well, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. We see here a glimpse, do we not, of the majesty of Christ, the Son of God, who is 100% God and 100% man. The unique God-man, the image of the invisible God, the one by whom and through whom all things came into being, the second person of the Trinity from everlasting to everlasting. And here he is, asleep, just like you and I sleep. He became flesh, you see. He humbled himself, you see. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and took on this flesh that you and I have. And so if your life this evening is calm and tranquil and all the ducks are in a row, excuse my vernacular, praise God. Praise God. But if you have experienced some kind of change and your life has gone from something which was more calm to something that's now more chaotic, be comforted because Jesus understands. He knows what it's like. Every single, and I'm confident about this, even though I don't know you that well, every single one of us here this afternoon has slept. Yeah? Of course we have. No one here has ever calmed a storm like Jesus did. Ever. Ever. Only God can do what Jesus did here. Now, have you ever heard this expression? A butterfly flaps its wings in Panama and it snows in Japan. I'll say it again. A butterfly flaps its wings in Panama and it snows in Japan. It's a way of saying that the Earth's atmosphere is interconnected, that you have a small movement of temperature and pressure in one part of the Earth's atmosphere, and to some degree, all of the atmosphere is affected as that propagates through. The air you see that surrounds us is interconnected, and that's one of the reasons why weather forecasts are inaccurate, because it's so complicated, because of the interconnection between temperature and pressure surrounding the Earth. I never know when I get up in the morning in Christchurch what it's going to be like. Jesus Christ equalized the temperature and pressure not only around that lake but in the surrounding atmosphere in an instant. Only God can do that. Now, stopping air movement is one thing, and that's beyond you or me, but think about the wave motion, because that's even more difficult. The physics of waves is complex. Wave motion involves momentum and amplitude. And perhaps the simplest way of illustrating this is to describe, somewhat embarrassingly, what I used to do as a child at home. We didn't have a shower in England, we just had a large bath. One of my favorite occupations in the bath at home was to start generating what's called a standing wave. And I'd slop the water backwards and forwards and watch the water oscillate in the bath. Usually it would end up on the floor. But I realized once it started going over the bath, I couldn't stop it. And water's like that. Once it starts moving, when wave motion, you can't simply stop it. It takes time. When the wind blows on the ocean, swell, thank you. Swell is generated. And it takes days for the swell to calm down again. Jesus, in an instant, stopped the waves. And as a scientist, I can tell you how he did it. He just spoke. He commanded, and it was. We read about it. He awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. And that simply shouldn't surprise us at all, because Jesus is God, and God can do that to his creation with a word. It's the very creation that he created with word. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them, the psalmist writes in Psalm 89:9. God and God alone controls the chaotic sea. Jesus, the Son of God, as the divine, eternal Son of God, stilled the sea. And so if you're in a small boat on troubled waters, the best thing that can possibly be is to have God with you. In the storms of life, as we take a spiritual application to this, in the storms of life, it is good and even necessary to have God with you. To know that he has power that you don't have, that the complexities and the difficulties that you and I face in our lives, that at times seem overwhelming and impossible and intractable, for God, it's possible. He has the power. He can handle it. You can be certain of it. Sometimes our lives as individuals, as families, as churches become entangled and chaotic. Trust in Jesus is a message from this text. Master and commander. We could say, if we want to try and put this in these terms, that we need to stay in the boat with Jesus. With Christ in my vessel, I can smile at the storm. Smile at the storm. Now, that is actually good theology. Even though as a children's song, you might think it's not as close to Scripture as it actually is. The psalmist in Psalm 42, having spoken about the raging waters, speaks to himself about needing to draw near to God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? There's chaos inside, you see. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. I need to draw near to God with renewed hope, because he and he alone can deal with what is happening in my life. It is because Jesus Christ has completed his work of conquering Satan that we can draw near to God in the name of Christ and receive the strength and the comfort to persevere and to continue through difficulty. The writer in Hebrews puts it this way. He doesn't say, with Christ in my vessel, I can smile at the storm. He puts it this way. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith and with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The closer that you and I are to Christ, the more able we are going to be to weather the storms of life. Because when we are with him, we know that he can handle whatever comes our way. That's true, isn't it? It's very simple, but it's very true. Finally, inside out, it's verse 25. After Jesus had stilled the wind and the waves, he asked his disciples one question, and it is this. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Why has your faith not shown itself evident in these circumstances? You see, the storm tested the faith of the disciples, and they really didn't come out looking very promising. They lacked courage in the face of the storm, these experienced boaties. They didn't trust Jesus. So he said, why are you so afraid? Their fear, their lack of faith, became evident when the sea changed from calm to chaotic, from still to storm, from tranquil to turbulent. Have you ever tried hitting a sausage with a hammer? No? It's a worthwhile experiment. I'll tell you what happens. You take a sausage, you hit it with a hammer, and what's inside the sausage comes out. Very simple. That's what's going on here. What was inside the disciples, you see, came out when the pressure of the storm came on. What was inside came out. Their lack of faith, their lack of courage became visible. And don't you find that's exactly what it's like in marriage? When pressure comes on in a marriage, the husband or the wife says, oh, that's what he's like. That's what she's like. It's when the pressure comes on. Same is true in family. When the pressure comes on the family, the children, the parents, everybody sees what they're really like. Same with the true in the church. When pressure comes on the church, we start to see what's really living inside us, whether we trust, whether we have faith. That's how it works. What's on the inside comes out. You know something about that, that I've found? That when it does come out, it's usually not very pretty. Usually pretty ugly. What's inside? I speak about myself. Jesus knows what's inside us because he's God. So you see, God allows chaos in our lives for at least in part the reason so that we can see what's there. Someone has said, smooth seas do not make skillful sailors. Smooth seas don't make skillful sailors. I mean, would you want to go sailing in a storm with a sailor who said, look, I've been out in this boat plenty of times, but it's always calm when I go out? You'd go, well, I'm not sure he's got the experience necessary. Rough seas help sailors to see that they need to upskill. God allows chaos in our lives so that we can see at least at least in part we can see that we need to grow in faith and trust and godliness and faithfulness. So that we can see afresh that we need Jesus to handle the circumstance and the situation. So next time chaos comes to your life, and it will, most certainly at some stage, probably unexpectedly, you will see what's inside. And that's part of the reason God allows it. You'll also, I trust, like me, see the need through that chaos to grow, to trust in Jesus more. Verse 25, the disciples are in fear and amazement. They're not fearful of the storm, it's being calm, but they're in fear of Jesus himself. It's interesting in the scripture here that the word used for afraid doesn't mean lack of courage. It means reverence. They worship They fear in a reverent way Jesus. It's like when Peter and James and John see the transfigured Christ and we see the same word. The women see the angel in the tomb where Jesus had been. And you see here the change in the disciples. It's from a fear of their circumstances and their surroundings to a reverent fear of Jesus, who is God. And they ask the right question. Who is this then that he commands even winds and water that they obey him? The Bible teaches us that as God's people, we are to have a reverent fear of God, not a paralyzing fear, but a reverent fear of the God who has absolute power. So what's your fear like this afternoon? Are you someone this afternoon who is fearing with a reverent fear of the Almighty God, who is safely and completely protecting and securing you in Christ Jesus? Or is your fear one of the circumstances that trouble you in your life? The disciples' fear was changed from one to the other when they were confronted with the reality of who Jesus is. The wind and the waves were too much for them, but not for Jesus. Whatever happens in our lives is manageable for Christ. He always has the power that we lack as both God and man, able to understand us, able to act. So if we're experiencing change, and all of us are at some stage and in some way, our prayer is, Lord Jesus, help me. Strengthen my faith. Strengthen my faith now while the waters are calm. Encourage me to come as I do to worship, that I might hear the word of God preached and proclaimed. I might come to the Lord's supper table and partake of the sacrament, that my faith may be nourished and strengthened, so that when the next storm comes, I am stronger than I would have been. Because I know that life is stormy. Chaos abounds. The Christian life particularly so. Help me to remember that the pressure that comes upon me is a God-given gift in many ways, that God is working together for my good so that I can see what's inside me, so that I can see my need of Christ. I can see my need to trust Him more, to obey Him more, to lead where He follows. I'm not asking you this evening to head out on a boat trip with Jesus on some stormy sea or lake. I'm exhorting you to draw near to God. To draw near to God through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a rough journey, the Christian life. A rough journey. But there's no better place to be. No safer place to be. Because our Savior is powerful and mighty. Stand in awe of Him and worship Him. Through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we become the very spiritual descendants of Abraham, and we become part of that large number of people that we read about in Isaiah, that God is calling from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners, to gather together, to say to us, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Amen.